We will wrap up our Psalm series over the summer. We've been spending time in the book of Psalms. We just started at Psalms 1 and we just kept going. And here we are at Psalms 8 this morning. And we will pick up our series in 1 Timothy next week. So as we begin this time in Psalms 8, which will shift gears for us a little bit, or that we've seen differently in the other Psalms. But as we begin, as a kid, I can remember laying in my bed at night and thinking about being human. I know this sounds odd, especially a country boy from Tennessee. How could they think so deeply? But I did. I would lay in my bed and I would just think. I was intrigued by what it meant to be alive. I was intrigued by how could all that around me be around me? How is it that we exist? I mean, when I would survey the surrounding landscape, because that's all we did, spent time outside, and I looked at the beauty of around me, I was taken back that we humans had a special place in all of creation order. Now, I really couldn't think long as I lay in bed as a young child, because it kind of started to weird me out. I started to, like, I didn't really know what to do with myself. Because here I was questioning all things human, trying to sort through who I was, what we were, why we were here. It kind of weirded me out. You know what I began to realize? It's because I had no context of understanding at that particular time in my life. I had no solid answers for all of these questions of existence. I had no solid reason for what is life. I had no category for a creator of it all anyway. I had no way of understanding the value or what we were. But when I became a Christian at the age of 13 and the Lord radically changed my life, oh, how my contemplation of those things became glorious. That the God of the universe, the God of all that we see, creator of all things, made me and formed you. This was a compelling thought. I grappled a lot growing up with insignificance, worth, and value, because I didn't understand all that the Lord was and what he had done in forming us. Well, when I began to think about that, that became a pretty compelling thought. And for me, it began to generate in my heart tremendous praise and thankfulness and gratefulness to God. I mean, and honestly, shouldn't praise be the most frequent thing on the lips of God's people? I mean, honestly, even on a rainy day, even in trouble, even in difficulty, shouldn't praise be the most frequent thing on the lips of God's people? Should others look in and say, they are happy people? Yes, they should. Because when we contemplate the most weirdest of questions, the most difficult of questions, there stands God with great answers. And reminding us of all of his greatness and glory. There is no shortage of reasons we have to praise the Lord. Even in difficulty, praise can still fall off of our lips as we go through tough times. And this morning, we get a chance together to look at a moment of praise. Oh, how the last few Psalms have been hard. Acknowledging that life indeed is not easy. But here we arrive in our last time together in Psalms 8 with a glorious, resounding praise. Read along with me, or follow along with me, rather, as I read Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now I can hear all of you saying, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your... No, anyway... That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, it comes from the Bible. He goes on to say, you have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, your reputation, your character, the understanding of all that you are. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, it's rather clear with this piece of poetry what it's about. Sometimes when you read poetry, you may wonder, what is this about? I don't understand. It's fairly clear here what this piece of poetry is about. It begins with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then if you missed it there, it ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is formally called an inclusio. You want to impress your friends when you read the Bible? When you have what we call bookends, it's called an inclusio. Why does this happen? Because it wants to make clear the point of this text. Like bookends to this Psalms, it serves to tell us and point out for us what all of these verses are about. There is one central focus, the majestic God. So we are to anticipate that all the texts in the middle, between the two bookends, are serving that purpose, to lay before us just how majestic our God is. Which might be surprising as we think about verses 3 through 8. But that is the point. Verse 1 and then again in verse 9, they put our eyes upward. It takes the focus away from man, away from his problems that we've seen a lot over the last few Psalms. It takes the focus away from his incessant desire to be known. And it puts it all upward. It turns the heart towards a greater one, the Lord himself. His name is great. To be specific, it is majestic. You know the word majesty, which a total side note, if you've never read J.I. Packer's Knowing God, you should. There's a chapter in there called The Majesty of God. It is a wonderful read. And he unpacks a little bit of this in that book. He says that the majesty, this word, we don't use a lot, but it's used to acknowledge greatness. The Lord is majestic means he is great. And that his greatness is high above anything that we can imagine. This word almost elevates his greatness to something way beyond our imagination. This is why the psalmist actually follows up that phrase with, you have set your glory above the heavens. Meaning that it is way up there. Meaning that it is not unreachable or not able to be seen, but that it is above all other great things. This past week, my family and I had the joy of being on vacation. We spent some time amongst the giant redwoods along the coast of California. We could not see the tops of these trees. We would stand at the base and we would look up and you keep looking up and almost fall over. As we stood at the massive trunks of these trees, and we turned our heads upwards, because that's what you immediately do when you see these. There was seemingly no end. But we all know there is an end, isn't there? The greatness, the majesty of God, the majestic God. Well, his greatness extends beyond those earthly giants. He is above the heavens, above the top. This greatness invites the reader of Psalms 8 to praise and to worship God at his greatness. It doesn't just leave us in awe, but it moves us forward to spill out in praise and worship of this great God. But see, this seems to be the problem often, that we're not moved by the majesty of God. We oftentimes don't think of him this way. Here's how the late J.I. Packer put it. He said, this knowledge, the majesty of God, Christians today largely lack. And that is one reason why our faith is so feeble and our worship so flabby. It's good imagery there, isn't it? We are modern people, and a modern people, though they cherish great thoughts of themselves, have as a rule small thoughts of God. When the person in the church, let alone the person in the street, uses the word God, the thought is rarely of divine majesty. Oh, brothers and sisters, our thoughts of God are often way too small. We don't consider his vastness. We don't consider his otherworldliness. We don't consider the grandeur of our God. There is no height higher than him. This is why God's creation is great at moving our thoughts upward. Because if that giant redwood is so majestic, well, how about the one who created it? How majestic is he? Well, it extends far beyond anything I can imagine. You see, God's greatness alone is worthy of adoration. But the psalmist moves into an astonishing thought based upon this greatness of God, the majesty of God. He moves to a most interesting thought. Verse 2 pulls man now into the picture. Our eyes have been lifted up. The majesty of God has been laid before us. And now he pulls man into the picture as a feeble and low person. Back to the giant redwoods for a moment. There's a picture that Lauren took amongst many pictures that Lauren takes. But nonetheless, there's one picture that Lauren took of myself and our kiddos in front of one of those trees. She framed it in a way to capture us and the entire tree, which is an impossibility, but that's kind of how she framed it. Do you know when you look at that picture, you can't even see us? As we stood at the base of that giant redwood, we are eclipsed by its majestic grandness. You have to get in there and kind of pinch the picture open. Oh, okay, there you are. This morning, we stand here at the base of our majestic God, looking up at our unending God, and his majesty eclipses our smallness. He is far greater than you and I often think. But yet, this is where the psalmist is overwhelmed in light of all of that. But yet, the Lord considers us. And the psalmist goes so far to say that he displays his strength through us. What? In light of all that he is, how can this be? You see how the psalmist is moving his eyes upward and he's becoming eclipsed and man is becoming eclipsed, but he starts to understand just something unique. That the majesty of the Lord is on display somehow in his creation of you and I. You see, that's what is meant by out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established your strength. He pulls man into the picture and says, wait a second, you created man and you use man to display your strength. Now, what could this be a reference to? Well, it's certainly reminding us of our place in light of God, infants and babies, like my family standing in front of that giant redwood. But this could clearly be a reference to how the Lord uses the nation of Israel. Remember, we spent all that time in Genesis as the Lord is developing his name and he is bringing together a people. We saw as he grows the nation of Israel. One thing that is really clear is that the nation is small and feeble. So this could be a reference to this small and feeble nation as the Lord uses them to defeat great enemies that they should have never been able to do. You see, it didn't take long for other nations, if you follow the storyline of scriptures, it didn't take very long for other nations to look upon them with an eye upwards towards their God. To say, how is it that you are doing what you do? They could only attribute to their God. This is why Yahweh, the Lord, becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The majesty of God is on display in the feeble and weak people that he is using to display his strength. So this could easily be David reflecting on God's faithfulness to his people, going, oh, wait a second. You have put your strength, your majesty on display in how you have used your people. This is exactly what Deuteronomy 7 says. Listen to this. The Lord said, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord, or actually Moses is saying this, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, there is a realness that in their great distress, in their great weakness, the Lord delivers them and displays his majesty, displays his greatness, displays his strength. Because those looking in would make no mistake. They would say, well, we know you can't do that. How did this happen? Oh, the Red Sea. Oh, yeah, didn't that like split? Well, you can't do that. So, and you're right, God can. They would have quickly understood. So maybe David's just simply reflecting that they are feeble, but he is great. And brothers and sisters, this isn't lost on you and I. We know he still does this, doesn't he? He still takes the seemingly feeble and weak church and he uses them. He takes them from nothing to impact the community. He uses them as a people who declare the majesty of God as seen in his son Jesus, as seen in the redemption of souls. I mean, this is exactly how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians. Remember we spent time there? Here's what he says to those people, an unlikely church there. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The majesty of God on display. Verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it was written, Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Psalmist King David here seems to understand that he is where he is at because God is great. That's it. That's all he has. The people of God are where they are at because God is great. Many of us perhaps would be wise to adjust our thinking that we are gathered today because God is good. We sang about it together. You are so, so, so good. The psalmist goes on to give us specific details about man's place in creation. In light of God's majesty, he's made a wonderful observation that you somehow use the lowly to display your majesty. He sees it all the time. But then he gets even more specific. Let's look at verses 3-8 for just a second. He goes on to say, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. He's looking upwards again. He poses the wonderful question, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. Any of this sound familiar from Genesis? You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And then he ends with that glorious praise. But here, in light of God's glorious creation, David makes another wonderful observation. But notice again, he moves his eyes back out and upward, and he starts with the grandness of God that is seen with such clarity in the work of God, in the work of his fingers, things that you and I could never do. Do you know that the view of creation throughout all of Scripture is just that? It is the place where God puts his majesty on display. When we sing how great thou art, we can't help but to look at his works, because through that we understand his greatness. Creation puts on display how powerful, how creative, how wonderful he is. To put the moon and the stars in place is a feat none of us could accomplish. Is that on your resume? I don't think so. You simply can't do it. But daily we see them move across the sky as displays of God's greatness. This backdrop makes the next statement perplexing to the psalmist. What is man that you are mindful of him? You see, I'm not alone in laying in my bed late at night contemplating. There's the psalmist laying in his bed, just like I did many years ago when I was much younger, wondering, how can it be, Lord? How can it be that you made us, that you hear us, that you consider us, and most overwhelming, that you care for us? How can that be? These things, in light of who God is, they really are overwhelming, aren't they? Where verses 3-4 consider our relationship to God, verses 5-8 consider our role in creation. All of which, go back to Genesis 1, that's where you find everything that he has said. When we were in the book of Genesis, we actually referenced Psalms 8 because it's the most clearest understanding of our role that the Lord has granted us. David simply cannot believe that man is crowned with glory. What could that mean? Well, back to Genesis chapter 1, this is seen in that we bear the image of God. God has given to humans something that he did not give to any other part of creation. That is the image of God. And that radically changes our view of ourselves and our view of each other. Whole nother sermon, but you need to understand, it radically changes things. There is a uniqueness to his work in us. It is the image of God. We are crowned, endowed with worth. As a young man thinking I am nothing, that was a glorious thought to me. We are crowned, endowed with worth. This is insane. considering all that God is and has done in creation. The all-powerful God made us to bear the image of God. And this crown is on display in giving us dominion over God's beautiful creation. To just make that plain, it means to enjoy all that God has provided to us. To let it all bring us back, catch this, in obedience and trust of Him. That's what we are to do. Is to enjoy His provisions and to let it all take our eyes upwards and generate greater trust and a willingness to be obedient to Him. You see, as David looks out, he's overwhelmed that God has placed man, humans, in this role. And if you think about it, it is really unfathomable, isn't it? When I look at the Grand Canyon and I stood at the base of a giant redwood, I wondered, really? That's pretty glorious. But yet you consider us and you care for us and you have created us far different than that majestic thing. But you know, as with most of the Psalms, there's more going on here in verses 3-8. This is the beauty of God's word. It's not boring. The scripture is always having a conversation with itself. As often is the case in the Psalms, there's an immediate current reality to a text. But there can be other realities that the rest of scripture unpack for us. This is true of Psalms 8 as well. We don't have to move very far or search very much to see that the New Testament authors, the people of God, read their Psalms, the book of Psalms, a lot. They quote Psalms 8, they use verses 3-8 in particular, and they attribute several of the aspects that you and I just unpacked, they attribute those to Jesus. This is fascinating. Jesus really is the center of all of Scripture. As they know Psalms 8 really well, as they sing together, how majestic is your name in all, I assume they sang it that way, in all the earth. And they start to get to 3-8, and they go, oh, wait a minute. Carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they pen for us, and they show us. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Hebrews are the place we find Psalms 8 specifically connected to Jesus. Yes, there is a current reality in the fact that God created humanity, but there's something unique about Jesus that fully puts this on display. All of the New Testament texts that I mentioned, they connect Jesus' rule over all of creation. How do they get that thought? From Psalms 8. They, in essence, say that Jesus is the one who fulfills the call of Genesis 1, verses 28-30, to the most ultimate degree. I don't know if that's a proper sentence, but to the most ultimate degree. I'm rolling with it. It seems that Jesus is the pinnacle, even of the pinnacle of humanity. He is the one who fulfills all that God had created humans to be to the most ultimate degree. He is the great ruler of all that God has created. Hebrews takes it a little bit further. He connects the phrase a little lower than the heavenly beings, and he says that's the incarnation of Jesus. Here's what Hebrews says, the great preacher. But we see him who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. That's his crown of glory. That's his crown of honor. Yes, there is an immediate understanding that the image of God we bear is something so unique, but it is most ultimately seen in Jesus. And he is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering he endured. And in that, the majesty of God, the greatness of God is on display. He goes on to say, why? So that. You read so that or buts in your Bible, pay attention. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is the place where God's majesty is most understood. Here, Jesus becomes the one who is crowned with glory because of suffering, death, burial, and the resurrection in order to do what? Bring all of God's people to glory. Nothing else, brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, nothing else in all of creation, including humanity, let me be very clear, namely us, let me be even more clear, you and I, nothing in all of creation is as majestic as Jesus. I love the outdoors. I spend a lot of time in it because I love it. But it is not nearly as majestic as Jesus. He is God. He is the majestic one who rules over creation. He is the one who puts the majesty of God on display by what? Coming to earth? Suffering, tasting death, so that humans who through faith and repentance in him will not taste death. That's great. That's grand. And this is how the people of God have seen the majestic God on display. I think we could all say with that refrain, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As David is taken back by what the Lord has done in creating humans, he makes that clear, and he's also saying in what the Lord is doing for humans, he simply cannot fathom what the Lord will do to overcome, remember those enemies back in verse 2? He cannot fathom what the Lord will do in overcoming our greatest enemy through one human. Did you catch that? Because perhaps we should look at that again. As David is taken back by what the Lord has done in creating humans and is doing for humans, he cannot fathom what the Lord will do to overcome the enemies of verse 2 through one human. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There really is no greater one than the Lord himself, who became lowly by taking flesh to overcome the power of sin through death to be raised in glory. What does this mean for you today? You are created by God and have a special place in his creation order. Act like it. Do you know that this psalm is best sung by the redeemed? This psalm is best understood by those who are redeemed. Why? Because in our redemption, we are made more human than ever. We should understand who we are in light of who God is. We know that to be most human is to be connected to our Creator. By being obedient to Him, faith and repentance turning towards Jesus. Human flourishing, to borrow a popular phrase as of late, is only accomplished in relationship to God as Creator. And you know how he has done that? Through one human who is fully divine, who tasted death, who has rule over all creation, used his rule to lay himself down. Human flourishing is only accomplished in relationship to God. Secondly, we must understand through the seemingly lowly Jesus, your greatest enemy, sin, is conquered. Listen to 1 Corinthians again. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sounds a lot like verse 2, doesn't it? Out of infants and babies, you've quieted the enemies. Out of the seemingly lowly Jesus, it looks like folly. The cross looks so silly, so weak, so insignificant, but yet it is our greatest power. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Let us rejoice this morning. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name and all the earth. If you've arrived in this room and you don't know the majestic God in the face of his son Jesus, please stick around. I'd love to chat, because that's where the majesty of God is so clearly on display. Pray with me. Father God, this morning, I don't know if we could ever get to the bottom of your greatness. Oftentimes, all I ever do is feel completely inadequate to try to explain how wonderful and great you are, to try to unearth the beauty of Scripture and all that it has for us. But this morning, Spirit, oh Spirit, would you move? Would you help us to sing that song over and over this week? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are far greater than we oftentimes consider. Help us to consider it this week. Father, I pray that you would continue to convict those perhaps who don't know your majesty and your son Jesus. Father, that they might come to know that. Father, use us as a church to put on display your greatness. It is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.